Revelation. Our text this evening is, again, this last section in the book of Revelation. We have titled this section, Concluding Applications. And there have been several of these scattered throughout the book of Revelation, but this is perhaps the most lengthy. And so we'll begin reading in verse 6 down through the end of the chapter. But our text this evening is verses 16 and 17. Hear now the word of the living God. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, please come and feed us now the bread of heaven, your very word. We acknowledge that, Lord, we are dependent on you as your little children to properly understand and make right use of your very word that we have read. Give us understanding, write it upon our hearts. Encourage us and strengthen us. Revive us, Lord. Don't let our hearts be cold and dull and indifferent to you, the living God, the Creator and Sustainer, our Redeemer. Lord, hear our cry and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we looked at verse 16, this matter of the significance of Jesus being described as the root and descendant of David. What a thrill it is that we have a faithful God who had promised that in the fullness of time, a seed of the woman would come who would crush the serpent's head. And it is the one who is the fulfillment of all of those promises who has revealed himself to encourage his people in John's day. But this is God's eternal word. And it is not only a word of encouragement for the people in John's day, but for the churches down through the ages until Jesus will come again in glory, ending history. Tonight, this next phrase, and then we have, and we looked a little bit the response we ought to have to these precious truths, but the next description of our Lord Jesus is presented there in verse 16. Not only is he the one who is the root and the descendant of David, the one who comes as the king to rescue God's people in fulfillment of that promise that God made to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and that was agonized over as God's people saw the kings of Judah on the verge of ceasing to exist in Psalm 89. And then the thrilling announcement of Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. You will have a son. He will be great. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And his kingdom will have no end. And he will reign forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ has history in his hands. Well, notice this next phrase. Jesus is not only the root and the descendant of David, but he is the bright morning star. The bright morning star. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, we want to look at a number of passages of Scripture that give to us more information about this title of our Lord Jesus, this description. First of all, we have in the book of 2 Peter, and if you'll turn there with me, the Lord Jesus is described as the day star. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 16 and following, "But we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Here in verse 19, we have this description. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And this world is a dark place. Wherever there is the absence of light, there's darkness. And this world is in need of the saving presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament has a number of passages that remind us of this precious truth that even though this world is dark, light is coming in Jesus. And indeed, as we will continue to look at these passages in the New Testament, it makes no uncertain joy in declaring that the light has come in Jesus Christ to dispel the darkness more and more and more with the saving presence and work of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 8, we see declaration that this world, even God's own people, would be full of darkness apart from the saving presence of Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 8, we see the Lord asking this unbelieving king to ask God for a sign that he might be strengthened. This king wickedly says, "Oh no, I wouldn't want to put the Lord to the test." And so the Lord gives a sign anyway. The Lord reminds him in chapter 7 that indeed, King Ahaz, you are not one who deserves, but God nonetheless is going to declare the gospel that in the fullness of time a virgin would conceive and bear a son. The Lord indeed is powerful and mighty to save. In Isaiah chapter 8, he continues and says that even though the Lord is going to bring the king of Assyria like a river to sweep over the land because of their sin, that yet there is hope. And we see this repeated several times in this passage. We'll just start reading in verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Is there any hope? Well, here's this glimmer, just a little glimmer of light. It is Emmanuel, God with us. In the fullness of time, Messiah would come, and the people of God in the Old Testament were called upon to look to this one for their light, for their deliverance, for their salvation. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand for Emmanuel. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And they will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. This moral darkness that we see described here was upon a people who had every advantage to have light and life, but they had turned away from the fountain of living waters, Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and hewn for themselves broken cisterns that could hold no water. And so what were they left with? Not only darkness, but now thick darkness. A darkness that was profound indeed, because apart from Jesus, the light of the world, there is nothing but darkness. But God's work of deliverance through His Son, the Lord Jesus, through His saving presence cannot be stopped. Chapter 9, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Jumping down to verse 6, this light is described as a person. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. At the end of the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, we have this theme of Jesus coming in the fullness of time, the light dispelling the darkness. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. In the New Testament, we see this gloriously fulfilled. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see in chapter 4, this passage of Isaiah 9 being quoted. You don't have to wonder, is this a proper understanding? We'll look at Matthew chapter 4 in verse 12. Now when he, talking about Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, there was a wicked prophet that God raised up and spoke His word through. His name was Balaam, and he had been asked to curse God's people by the enemies of God, Balak, the king of Moab. And Balaam desperately wanted to cash in on this opportunity. He knew that he must only proclaim what God had put in his mouth. He rebelled, desiring this money that Balak offered. And we won't go through these chapters, which is an amazing account of what happened. God's anger was indeed kindled against Balaam because he desired the destruction of God's people. He desired his own gain. He cared nothing for the Christ nor the truth of God's Word. And on his way, you remember the donkey, God spoke his word through a donkey. In Numbers chapter 24, his final prophecy, every time he would speak, God would give blessing to his people and judgment to his enemies. And finally, Balak told him, "You are fired. I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you've blessed them over and over. So you're fired." And God wasn't finished giving his word. And so he gave Balaam even a fourth a prophecy. And in the midst of this fourth prophecy, one of the thrilling announcements in Holy Scripture is given. And in verse 17 of Numbers chapter 24, Balaam spoke God's very word, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth." And so here's this announcement. Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's not only going to save his people, but he's going to crush the enemies of God. And it's a star. He's not close. He's going to come in history. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." It's fascinating over in the book of Matthew chapter 2 that we have the record of these wise men from the Far East. And how did they know? Well, surely they were somehow familiar with this prophecy, either by word of mouth or maybe even had this text that they had studied. And when this star appeared, they understood, perhaps even God spoke to them and told them, "This is the star, and follow this star, and it will lead you to the one who is the light of the world." And so in Matthew chapter 2, there is this emphasis upon the star. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They understood that this star was a sign of the Christ. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Jesus is the light of the world. The Lord Jesus himself declared this precious truth in the Gospel of John. We have two short passages that remind us of this precious truth. In John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world. And so this one who identifies himself in the book of Revelation as the bright morning star, what is the significance of that? It is that one has come to dispel the darkness of this messed up, maimed creation and world and life and humanity. Individuals are walking in darkness. Families, whole nations, deep darkness, thick darkness covers people because of sin. And only Jesus can dispel that darkness. Only Jesus, the light of the world, through his saving presence, who comes as the prophet to declare to us the truth. He is the living word, and the Bible is the written word from the mouth of God. Left to ourselves, we would walk in the darkness of not knowing who God is and not knowing who we are. But the light of the world has come, and he dispels our darkness. He is our great high priest. Not only are we ignorant, and I love the little child's catechism at this point. It asks the question, why do I need Jesus as my prophet? And it's not a real flattering answer, but it is dead on accurate. Why do I need Jesus as my prophet? Because I am ignorant. Why do I need Jesus as my priest? Because I am guilty. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the only one who can come and take away our sin. He not only tells us the truth, who we are, who God is, what is right and wrong, the gospel, how to be right with the living God and then how to live. But he is the one who comes and brings restoration, reconciliation between the holy, holy, holy God and we, men and women, boys and girls, fallen in Adam, who left to ourselves, are captured in darkness. In the book of the Ephesians, chapter 2, we see this description of what we all used to be. And the Apostle Paul included himself. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We were walking in darkness, following the prince of the power of the air, following Satan in his clutches. What changed us? What rescued us? Almighty God. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why do I need Jesus as my priest? Because I am guilty. Why do I need Jesus as my king? Because I am weak and helpless. I need a redeemer. And Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows me, Jesus says in John 8:12, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Over in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus again returns to this theme of him being the light of the world. In verse 44 and following, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Oh, what a thrill that Jesus is the bright and morning star. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, we have a reminder to us of this precious truth in the recounting of the commission that the Lord Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse 12. In this connection, this is Paul, journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. That's pretty bright. Brighter than the sun. That shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And you remember what goads are. They were those sticks, those stakes that would be attached to wagons and carts that people would use with either sharp metal ends or just the stick itself being sharpened. That was a goad. And the ox, a powerful animal, sometimes would just decide they didn't want to go anymore and throw a fit and begin kicking. And if you were in a cart and the ox started kicking, deadly, it could break your legs, the hooves of the ox, and shatter the cart. And so the merchant, the farmer said, you know, I'm gonna fix Mr. Ox to try to help him learn it is not good to kick. And so he put these goads there, and the next time Mr. Ox decided he didn't want to go anymore, and the merchant, the farmer, kind of gave him a little encouragement, Mr. Ox said no and started kicking, and he put his foot back and hit that sharp stake, and Mr. Ox went, ouch, that's not a good idea. And Jesus used that analogy to tell Saul of Tarsus, here's how you've been living. You've been kicking against the goads. You've been walking in darkness. You have been fighting against the living God. And it makes the sense, just like an ox kicking against that sharp stick. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Saul was walking in darkness. Jesus came, a light brighter than the noonday sun. And he commissions this man now that he had rescued from a life of kicking against the goads, living against God, and now gives him forgiveness and peace with God and the joy of proclaiming the gospel of God's marvelous light. It is his job. I am sending you, verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. What is darkness? Living under the power and influence in the realm of Satan. To turn from darkness to light. To turn from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Well, the New Testament makes a big point of that those who now are joined to Jesus, he makes us children of light. What a thrilling thing that the bright morning star has come by his Spirit to take up residence in our hearts. And he is dispelling more and more the remnants of darkness that remain in our lives. Darkness in this world cannot win. Jesus is the light of the world. In Ephesians chapter 5, for example, the Lord identifies us as those who have been joined to Jesus Christ and become his children. Putting off the remnants of the old man, putting on now more and more in the power of the risen Lord Jesus. Putting off, putting on. Ephesians 5 verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, we are called upon with joy to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so this title, this description of the Lord Jesus as the bright and morning star, it thrills our hearts. We rejoice that God has the power to transform a Saul of Tarsus. But we're also reminded, as we have seen over and over in the book of Revelation itself, that the bright and morning star also is like a laser that deals with evil. Evil cannot stand in the presence of the one who is inapproachable light. You can think of King Herod in Acts chapter 12, who refused to give glory to God when the people were saying, "Oh, the voice of a God and not of a man," as he had given his oration. And the one who is the light of the world sent an angel to strike him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. May the Lord give us a renewed hatred of our own sin, of anything that would be darkness, and a delight in all that is true and right and good. God calls us to walk as children of light. Why? Because the bright and morning star has come and shone and dispelled the awful thick darkness in our own hearts and lives. In Romans chapter 13, we read, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Well, what is the response to these glorious truths that God calls us to? Indeed, to run to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come, come to Jesus." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Not only do the Spirit call us to Jesus, the bride calls us to Jesus, but those who come to Jesus are joined in that chorus of saying, "Yes, indeed, come to Jesus." You know, when people first come to know the Lord Jesus, there is a thrill and excitement, particularly if you're converted when you're older. When you're younger, you can't remember. Sadly, over time, it's not uncommon at all for the thrill and the joy of belonging to Jesus to just kind of not be quite so exciting. And one of the purposes God has given for His Word is to keep us from such a state. You remember at the beginning of the sermon, we prayed, "Lord, don't let our hearts grow cold and dull," this morning when we were in our worship service. That is something that is just so easy to happen to each one of us. But when we consider who the bright and morning star is, we are moved to action. And what is this action? To run to Jesus and embrace Him afresh. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Indeed, Jesus is the bright and morning star. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how precious it is, how rich it is, and how it all is the Word of Your mouth, and it fits together with such intricacy and perfection. It has one message, It is so rich and full. But it is your word, and it tells us who you are and what you want us to be and do. It calls us to come to you, Lord Jesus. And so indeed we say amen. We want to be about calling the people around us to come to you, Lord Jesus, to repent and believe in you, to have their darkness dispelled, to become children of light as you have been so kind and gracious to grant to us. Lord, we join our voices gladly saying, come. And Lord, we thank you for the free offer of the gospel, that whosoever will come may come, that whoever is thirsty may come. And so, Lord, we run to you this night. As we prayed earlier, indeed, we are thirsty for you, Lord Jesus. And so we come to you and we thank you that you are the living water. And you told the woman at the well that whoever drinks of regular water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of you, we are continually supplied with life-giving water, that you cause by your Spirit a well of water to well up in our hearts to eternal life because of your saving presence, Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that darkness is real. And so, Lord, dispel the darkness that remains in our own lives. And Lord, our culture is full of darkness, and it desperately needs you, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's your power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Greek. Lord, please bless now as we sing and continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.